Voice Karen's going to take over this morning, okay? This coming Friday is called February the 14th, which is named after Saint Valentine, who is, I guess, a saint. Who is Saint Valentine? He's connected with love. No. He could be one of three people. A Christian martyr from North Africa who dies in 270 AD. A Christian physician and priest. A Roman converted to Christianity who performed marriages contrary to the emperor's decree. The emperor was recruiting military enlistment and thereby a ban on marriages during the enlistment period. Or he could be a third character, a bishop, who was arrested and charged with being a Christian and for performing marriages. And during his imprisonment, the bishop, Valentine, attempted to convert the emperor Claudius and was beheaded. Now, all three died within 2 years, 269 to 271 AD. And three churches claim to have the relics, the remains of Valentine. If you go to Glasgow, Scotland, the Franciscans claim they have Valentine's heart. Okay? And he was canonized by the Roman Catholic Church as a saint. So why, Friday, something called Valentine's Day or St. Valentine's Day? Well, there was a feast day that coincided with spring in Europe. Apparently, spring came earlier in the past than it may now. The mating season for birds. Hence, a relationship between religion, Valentine was a Christian, love, Valentine performed marriages, romance, birds, and mating. Now, in our culture, St. Valentine gives some people an excuse, a reason, to express love. So here's a veil of hearts, roses, and perhaps pagan cupids. So in France, Francois is 96. Madeline is only 95. Now, they have a 5-year courtship in a nursing home, and they decided to get married at 95 and 96, the world's oldest newlyweds. Now, the ceremony in the home in southern France, as the ceremony began, people were concerned that Madeline might miss the question. She may not say yes at all or at the right time. See, she has hearing impairment. But she did say yes at the proper time, and she also whispered, "Je t'aime," I love you. See, this relationship began because Madeline was trying to work a garlic press, and she had problems. She went to Francois and asked for help. She wanted to thank him for helping her use the garlic press. And he said, a kiss would suffice. And so that's the beginning of the relationship. The movie, Guess Who's Coming to Dinner? Do you remember that movie, some of you? Some of you young timers back there? Okay. Well, Mary doesn't know I'm going to tell the story, but we had a family dinner. Well, we're invited to a family dinner for Caitlin, our granddaughter, who was away working in Jasper for 5 months between university years this past summer. So she's back home after Labor Day weekend. And so there's a family, note family, dinner for Caitlin. But at midnight on the eve of the dinner, she approaches her mother and says, "Guess who's coming to dinner? I have a guest." Now, Beverly wants to know who the guest is. She says, "A boy." She says, "A friend from the University of Guelph, who I happened to meet while working in Jasper." So, a surprise, mother did not know there was a boyfriend, okay, at the family dinner. Now, word came through Mary to me that I was to be on my best behavior and not embarrass my granddaughter, or especially the guest who comes to dinner. Now, in the reading in Mark 14, there is a dinner. The dinner is in Jesus' honor. Now, who are the guests? Pharisees, disciples of Jesus, a thief, a traitor, family members, friends, somebody with leprosy, Ian, a walking dead man was present at the dinner, a former prostitute, servants, the Martha you mentioned, the Son of God, among others. Now, this story is told in all four Gospels. I'm going to use, first of all, Mark's Gospel, Mark 14, 1 through 11, then Luke's Gospel, Luke 7, 36 to 50, and occasionally reference John. But all four Gospels tell the same story, some exactly the same, and some with additional information. So Mark 14, verse 3. We have the scene. It's a dinner party. Given in Jesus' honor, John says in John 12, verse 2, in Bethany, the hometown of Jesus' friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And in the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, an unnamed woman crashes the party at the home of Simon, who is a leper. Maybe once a leper, always a leper. Is he a recovering leper? Has he been healed? Now, she confronts Jesus. She proceeds to take a container, break open an alabaster jar, which is white, translucent, carved, ornamental. It's a work of art. And it contains very expensive perfume containing pure nard. Now, she pours out the entire contents on Jesus' head in Mark 14 and verse 3. Now, the custom was, when you have a special guest, you anoint the head of the special guest with oil prior to the meal. Anointing. Now, according to John, Lazarus was dead. But Lazarus, Ian, as you said, has been raised from the dead. Lazarus makes a guest appearance. What do people think at the dinner? Now, this is John 12, verse 2. But outside the door of the dinner, when the dinner is over, the authorities, including the chief priest, they'd like to get hold of Lazarus because people are coming to see Jesus because Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. They want to kill Jesus, yes, but they also want to kill Lazarus. Can you think of that scene outside? Well, we don't want to do it right now because there might be a riot. Passover is coming, 2 days away. They want to kill Lazarus. What if they kill Lazarus? Would Jesus again cause consternation by raising Lazarus again the second time from the dead? Now, at this dinner, Martha served. The unnamed woman in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in John 12, verse 3, She's called Mary. Now notice Mark 14, verses 4 and 5. Notice the reaction of the guest. Some of the guests became very indignant and began to rebuke Mary. What a waste. The perfume was valued at more than a year's wages. What's the average wage today? The average industrial wage. It used to be $60,000+. It's probably more than that now. But the perfume and the container is more than a year's wages. It could have been sold. Or if you have a social conscience, it could have been utilized to care for the poor. In verses 6 through 9 of Mark 14, Jesus comes to Mary's defense. Why attack her? Leave her alone. Why are you bothering her, Jesus says. Now, Mary's motive. Does she anticipate Jesus' death? Passover? The Lord's Supper? Followed by the crucifixion? She lavishes Jesus with perfume, with attention, with affection, with love, just prior to his death. Notice verses 10 and 11. Mary seizes the opportunity and expresses love for Jesus as the Christ, as God's anointed. But she anoints both Jesus' head and Jesus' feet. Notice the contrast of the party. Judas is also present. And it says he seeks an opportunity. And he seeks money. He says to the high priest, "What will you give me?" In Matthew 26 and verse 15. "What will you give me if I betray Jesus into your hands?" Now, 2 days later, Judas feigns affection for Jesus and betrays Jesus with a kiss. So, who is this woman? Simon is critical of Jesus. If Jesus was indeed a prophet, then surely he would know who was touching him. The kind of woman she is, called in Luke 7:39, a sinner, who lived a sinful life. With tears and kisses, she expresses her love for Jesus. Now, who is Simon? Well, he's called a leper. One who is diseased. One who was considered unclean and had to announce uncleanness. See, in Trenton, the people who might have been exposed to a virus who came back from China, they can go outside, but they must give 2 meters distance, right? They don't have to say unclean. They're not sure if they're unclean, contaminated by the virus or not, but they have to keep their distance. They're kind of marginalized. They're isolated. Like the leper, well, they're not rejected necessarily, but they're quarantined. But the leper, now by grace, has been healed. Who healed the leper? Now, it doesn't say, did Jesus perhaps heal Simon? Why does Simon want to honor Jesus and invite Jesus a dinner party in Jesus' honor? Now, Simon, at the dinner, becomes critical of Jesus. He begins to question Jesus' integrity. He is judgmental. He is fearful of Mary, perhaps her sexuality, perhaps her past. So, if Jesus really is a prophet, then would he not know this woman? Would he allow this woman to touch him, to approach him? Now, Simon's the host. What kind of a host is he? If you look at Luke's gospel in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 44, Jesus says, he turns toward Mary And he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? Do you see Mary? I came into your house. You did not give me water for my feet, but Mary wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but Mary, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but Mary has anointed my feet with perfume." See, he was the host, but somehow the real host or hostess was Mary. See, Jesus is going to teach now a lesson on forgiveness to Simon. He challenges Simon in Luke 7, verses 40 to 43. So here's the scenario. Simon, Jesus says, "I have something to tell you." And Simon invites Jesus, "Tell me, teacher," he said. And Jesus says, "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. A denarii is a silver coin. Think of value. One coin is equivalent to 10 donkeys in their culture. So one owes 500 donkeys if you line them all up. The other owns 5,000 donkeys if you line them all up. So two men owed money to the moneylender. Neither of them had money to pay him back. So you've heard the story before, he canceled the debts of both. Now Jesus says, which of them will love him more?" So Simon does his mathematics, and he says, "Well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." Jesus says, "Simon, you judged correctly." Now, what Jesus is teaching is that love is relational. Mary was the gracious host, exhibiting the Holy Ghost. She provided the gift of welcome. She provided the service of washing feet. She provided the gift of affection. She anointed Jesus, recognizing that he was and is the divine presence. Now, is there evidence here that Jesus, at this party, is indeed the Christ? So again, in Luke 7, verse 47 beginning, Jesus says, "Therefore, Simon, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he loved little who has been forgiven little." Then Jesus said to Mary, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who was this that can even forgive sins?" And Jesus says to Mary, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So, Mary, her many sins are forgiven. Notice the reciprocal relationship between, on the one hand, forgiveness of sins, and on the other hand, love. She loved much. Her many sins have been forgiven. A spiritual principle, Jesus says. Those who love little are forgiven little. Those who love much, perhaps, have experienced much forgiveness, just like Mary. But note, what's at stake here? Jesus is presenting himself as the Christ. Matthew 9, 1 through 8. Matthew 12, 22, 28. Jesus heals. In this case, Simon, Jesus even heals leprosy. Jesus performs miracles. Jesus forgives sins. And so in Matthew 9, Matthew 12, the argument is, well, if Jesus can heal, perform miracles, is he God? Then he can forgive sins. If Jesus can forgive sins, he is God. He can heal. He can perform miracles. And Luke 11, 20 reminds us that Jesus cast out Satan. He cast out the devil, the evil one, by the finger of God, by the power of God, because he is God. So as you come maybe to the end of the story, question is, why tell it? Whether it be February the 14th, or February the 9th, or some other day. Well, there's the gift. Some guests do not recognize and honor the gift. See, the reaction is, oh, you really shouldn't have, right? You really shouldn't have, and they meant it. They meant it. Others criticize the expense, a year's wages of the gift. Others criticize the source of the gift, a woman, a sinner, Mary, perhaps a former prostitute. Maybe Mary Magdalene. Maybe not Mary in terms of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, was Mary invited to the party, the dinner? Did she crash the party because she wanted to see Jesus? Simon and Judas proceeded to trash the God atmosphere in the party. Now, many there are like the elder brother in Luke 15. They refuse to recognize redemption. They refuse to embrace the gift of salvation that was present in their midst. Then there's the gift giver. See, Mary, she gave a gift. She sought to honor Jesus. Now, what did Jesus say? See, Jesus makes his own conclusion. He says, she has done a beautiful thing, note, to me. Not just for me, but to me personally, in Mark 14, verse 6. See, the thought counts. The gift counts. The thought counts. She's done a beautiful thing to me. For example, well, she might have been limited, but she did what she could. She prepared Jesus for his coming burial. Now, to celebrate the gift, Jesus says, what she has done will be told twice today in by you and me. It'll be told in memory of her. A memorial service. Is this a funeral dinner? Sometimes you have reception afterwards, right? Something's happening prior to. She gave herself as a living, loving sacrifice like you find in Romans 12, verse 1. See, love. It doesn't have to be Valentine's Day, but love is impractical. Love is extravagant. Love is costly. Love is not calculating. In this case, the recipient of the gift, Jesus, is worthy. God is worthy. God is worthy of our worship in spirit and in truth. And note, Jesus considers us worth the sacrifice, worthy of his grace and salvation. Let me quote, but I stutter, so I'll do it five times. I'll quote part of 1 John 3, verse 1. So it'll take me five different times to get the verse right. Okay, if we parse it. So in John, 1 John 3, verse 1, it says, how great is the love. How great is the love of the Father. Then it says, how great is the love the Father has lavished on us. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called. We should be called. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are, John says, right? See, you can read that at face value and kind of miss the many points of emphasis. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called God's children And that, because of Jesus, is what we are. Now, do you have an estate? Do you have an estate? Do you have a will? Just think of your estate. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 3, 21-23, I call it the Christian estate. He says, all things are yours. Paul is yours. Peter is yours. Apollos is yours. The world is yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. The present is yours. The future is yours. Everything is yours, your estate. Except one thing. He says, you, Christians, belong to God, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. See, we're part of the family. I guess we're all invited to the dinner. One of my favorite senior citizens is Louise Murch. At her 99th birthday party, she's asked about longevity, happiness, love, and she says, perfume, happiness, love, life is like a perfume, just like Mary. If you sprinkle some on others, then you, clumsy, spill some on yourself. See, if you sprinkle some on others, then you spill some on yourself. See, who has the heart? Glasgow? Franciscans? Who has the heart of St. Valentine? People choose to honor him, not recognizing who he is. We all can have the heart of Mary, and we all are recipients of the life and the heart and the love of God because of Jesus. Mother Teresa, she said this, not all of us can do great things. Did Mary do a great thing? Jesus said, she did what she could. Okay? She made a response. She expressed her appreciation, her love, her affection. Not all of us, Mother Teresa says, can do great things, but we can do little things. A cup of cold water. Or somebody gave me a cough drop this morning. In the name. See? In the name. Bible class, in the name of the Lord. In the name of Jesus. In the name of love. We can do little things with great love. And that's what Mary did. So, is that the gospel? So, if we do little things with great love, then will the world, will they notice? Not us. But because of Mary, they will recognize Jesus, the Anointed One, the Lamb of God, who gave his sacrifice life that we might be saved. Is this the gospel? Can we respond as we should, as we're led in prayer? Or not led in prayer, but led in song. But maybe the songs are prayer too, right? Let's stand.